Well, thank you very much, choir, and to Mrs. Smith for helping put all that together. It's a lot of work, and we really do appreciate that, and everyone's efforts to make that possible. It's nice to see everyone today. This is really nice to be here. I think if there's one thing that can be said about me as the pastor of these three congregations in this area is that I love to have socials. I love it. I simply love being around the folks that make up these congregations and some of the other congregations as well. We're getting to know the Raleigh folks and some of the other folks. And Ohio, we're even glad to have you here with us as well. But I just really love being around God's people, and especially, again, here among these folks that I've come to know so well and love over these past 4 years. And by the way, for those of you who may or may not be keeping track, next Tuesday, 4-year anniversary of the day that we moved to North Carolina. It was 4 years ago on the 9th. Well, we try to have combined socials at least 4 times a year, and more, even in the local congregations. We do our best to make sure that we have those activities. And I think that most of us enjoy the time that we spend together, our social activities, and I think that that's apparent by the, I believe, record attendance that we have here at Camp Dickinson today. We actually did the setup this way because we were thinking that we might be having an overflow crowd even into the other room, but the way the chairs were set up here, it worked out. We were able to fit everyone in here. Socials do give us a chance to get to know each other better and to, as it were, let our hair down in a setting that's completely different from the way we normally interact with each other on the Sabbath. The world is teetering on the brink of economic collapse. It is simply not sustainable the way things are going, and sooner rather than later, it is all going to come crashing down. Something is going to have to change. It cannot continue as it is. I think all of us know we have just passed the deadline for our government going bankrupt because we were trillions of dollars in debt and no way out. We did what we could to try to avoid Standard & Poor's markdown or whatever they call it, a downgrade. It happened anyway. We've been downgraded from AAA to AA+. How that's going to affect our lives will yet to be seen. Europe is on the verge of financial collapse, which may signal the need for them to take desperate action. And they will take action. And the world has been continually rocked by devastating natural disasters, especially earthquakes. Japan certainly comes to mind. War and violent rioting are daily occurrences in the Middle East. We turn on our television and we see what's happening. We don't see what's happening, let me put it that way, in Syria, because cameras are prohibited from there. But they talk almost every day. You hear about 100 people being slaughtered in Syria. Iran is going nuclear, testing their missiles capable of hitting U.S. targets. And closer to home, the United States has experienced record drought, especially in the state of Texas, scorching heat. But yet, we've also experienced this year floods in the Midwest, in the Mississippi, in the upper Mississippi, Louisiana as well. Millions and millions of acres of prime farmland have been ruined. And did you see what happened in Phoenix twice? Did you see the video of that dust storm that was coming into downtown Phoenix? It's like a wall of dust coming in and enveloping the city. They clean it up, and it happens again. Meanwhile, the United States is constantly under the threat of an attack with a weapon of mass destruction. Will we catch the next terrorist in time? Terrorists search for their opportunity to launch a deadly attack on a U.S. city, much like what was, out of all the places in the world to happen, what happened in Oslo, Norway. Nobody expected that. Nobody saw that coming. And we hope that we can prevent that from happening here. We love to have church socials. The world is on the verge of collapse. What do these two things have in common? why are we talking about both of these issues? I would submit that they are very much connected and a vital part of how God is working with us and preparing us as members of His church. How can that be? Now, Mr. Frenchiak and I had no idea what each other were going to talk about today, did we? His sermon and mine will be like one sermon. You'll see them combined. First, let's consider the matter of church socials. We have them for a reason. They are subsidized by our tithe money for a reason. Socials have been part of our church culture for decades. Why is that? Why are church socials important? Why haven't we said, you know, it's more important to spend that money for church socials on media, preaching the gospel some way, instead of spending it on having a social retreat at Camp Dickinson? Now, a lot of it you paid for yourself, but there were some things and some things for our socials that we do subsidize. What's so important about church socials? I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a scripture we use to talk about the importance of attending Sabbath services, but let's look at that scripture again. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, while it's very important that we attend Sabbath services every week, this verse does not say anything specific about Sabbath services per se, although I do believe it is implied that we must do that. But what does it say? First, we're told to consider one another. Now, the Greek for consider implies that we are to take note of, to perceive, to carefully discern and detect, to consider one another. I want to read from Clark's commentary on this verse. Under the word consider, "Let us diligently and attentively consider each other's trials, each other's difficulties and weaknesses. Let's feel for each other and excite each other to an increase of love to God and man, and as the proof of it, be fruitful in good works." End of the quote. Well, now, how do we go about doing that? Obviously, we can't do it if we never see each other and if we never interact with each other. How could we be doing that? And so verse 25 tells us here, we must not neglect being together. Now, that's always been important for us, but we're told to emphasize this so much the more. You emphasize it so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching or do we not? If we believe that, we are told here to assemble together and to consider one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we most certainly should do that on the Sabbath. But we, through having socials, have that opportunity to do that so much the more. I mean, as Mr. Frenchek brought out, do we really have this opportunity just at Sabbath services to consider one another? We barely have time to say hello to everyone. It's a quick nod and hello, how are you doing? Fine. And you move on to somebody else. And maybe, if you're lucky, you get to spend maybe 5 or 10 minutes with someone. Have you taken the time to consider one another? Let's take a moment then to think about our church socials. What does it take to make a church social happen? For that matter, what does it take to make church happen? Now, church happened in all the other church areas today. Asheville had services today. Hickory, Greensboro, going on right now. Someone had to make church happen. Planning took that. Some of you are here that normally make church happen. First of all, of course, we have to have a location that's suitable for Sabbath services. You just heard that we have to have a new location next week because where we normally meet for services, we can't meet there next week. It's booked. Somebody had to make that happen. Those who go to Hickory had a place to go next week. Do you know how much work and effort went into making that happen? It was a lot. The rent has to be paid. Budgets have to be prepared for that. Somebody makes sure the hall's available for us in the first place. Subsidy requests are prepared by the treasurers and submitted for approval, and then they're sent on into the home office. Then there are insurance issues involved. Just last month, we had to submit the address of our hall location for each of our three congregations, and we had to submit how far it was to the nearest fire station, and oh, not only that, how far is it in feet to the nearest fire hydrant? And we had to submit that into the home office for the insurance purposes. Somebody has to know about the sound system and set up the sound system. And thankfully, we have people who can do that. Not only set it up, but run the equipment, record the services, make CDs of the sermons, mail them to their shut-ins. Someone takes care of the information table. Someone makes cards for the sick and mails them out. Someone makes attendance reports. Someone has snacks. Where's Althea? You have to ask me about that one if you don't know. Snacks before and after church. But you see, you get the point. There is a lot of work that goes into making church happen. Well, it also takes a lot of work to make a social activity happen. Just ask the Williams, who make Camp Dickinson happen. Or Judy Frenchak, who made the summer picnic happen at Tanglewood. A lot of work goes into that. A lot of details are going to making a social event successful. Well, so what? What's so important about that? Why mention all these things in a sermon where I've talked about how horrible world conditions are at the same time? I submit to you that God is preparing a people. That's been part of our mission statement in the past. Perhaps it will be again. Do we dare doubt that God is directly working with us as His church? He is intimately involved with us in what we do. He's called out ones. There is a specific plan and a purpose that God is working out in His people, with His people. God is interacting with His church, and He is preparing us for His kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Have you heard me go to this verse before in the past 4 years? No. Yes, many times. There is a reason. God is working with us. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. What a beautiful phrase. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now there it is. All of us are to work effectively together. Everyone having their part in this effort to provide for the growth of the church. You ever notice you cannot do that by yourself? The body will not grow alone. It's only with the cooperation of the whole body that causes growth. I don't have a little finger here, that just grows by itself without the rest of my body contributing to the growth of my little finger. If I cut off my little finger, it's not going to grow. It's been cut off. It takes the whole body. We function the way the human body works. So what we see by having church socials such as this, we are learning to work together. We're learning to trust one another. We're learning to share responsibilities. We're learning to build on the strengths of one another. helping those who are challenged or have troubles. We help each other. Why is this important now? Because it will be so much more important later. Again, I believe, and many of you do, believe we are on the brink of events that are going to affect us dramatically. We live in perilous times. If, in fact, we are spiraling towards these prophetic events at an ever-increasing speed, if that is the case, and many believe it is, then what is God doing with us, with His church? How are we being prepared? To some, it may appear God is far removed right now from His church, that the church is floundering, that we're not stable right now, because after all, we are all so small, whatever organization you might want to mention. We're so little. Could it be, though, that God is really working with us more closely than He ever has before? And we just don't recognize it. One of the most momentous and eventful periods of time in church history took place 31 AD. Now we're also, we believe, on the brink of yet another important moment in church history, in the history of all mankind. Let's look back at what happened in 31 AD when there was another time of momentous occasion of the church. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ had just occurred. 50 days later now, that first New Testament Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and notice the state of the people of the church during this momentous time in church history. Perhaps we'll see some comparisons to today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, these are like God speaking to the people through the sermon here. But he's saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What kind of fear was that? It was a good fear. They were not afraid. They were respecting the awe and the majesty of what was being done. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed, at this point in time, they were together. And they had things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as everyone had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That was a fantastic time in the church. No, it is not an endorsement of a communist society, as some may think. The people of God were gathered there in Jerusalem at that time for a specific purpose and a specific reason. God had them together. Many of them lived there, but while they were all together in that temporary environment, they worked together. And we read how they did that. They got along with one another. They helped one another. In our day today, being Christian people has taught us about loving our neighbor and to care for those in need and to help them in any way that we can. That's what we as Christians do. We help each other. But not just each other. What if some crisis situation occurred in the community where you live? Wouldn't you go out of your way to help your neighbor? Because that's what we do. We help one another. Do we not think that a crisis situation is coming and coming soon? Yes, we do. How will we react when it arrives? How will we respond? Let's be a little bit more specific. What are we going to do when, not if, what are we going to do when the economy of the United States does collapse, when that day arrives? What would we do in the event of a major earthquake in our area where we live? Yes, it could happen where we live. Whatever crisis situation you might imagine coming, and make no mistake, a crisis situation is coming as we arrive at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. What will we do as the people of the Church of God? How will we react? You know, I believe that we would do just what we read in Acts 2. And what would God do then as he saw converted people working together, helping one another in a spirit of unity, in a spirit of love for one another? Well, I believe that he would say to his church, be saved from this perverse generation. Remember, we just read those words, didn't we, in Acts 2. Is that what he's preparing us for? God is preparing a people. Is he preparing to save us from this perverse generation? He does promise to protect his church. He also tells us personally to come out of this evil world and do not partake in it. Do not be a part of it, so that you will not partake of its plagues. Whether we know it or not, and whether we like to think about it or not, things are not going to continue just as they have always been for us. Our lives are going to change dramatically as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at a scripture in the book of Habakkuk. And I believe God is preparing us for this time. I believe that our motto, God is preparing a people, was for a reason. Because I sincerely believe that he is and still will continue to prepare us. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us, speaking at the end time, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Now there may have been a fulfillment of this in the past. I believe this is a prophecy for the future. Have we yet been utterly astounded by the work of God? Or will we yet be utterly astounded by what God is yet going to do? I believe it's yet to come. How's this going to happen? I don't know. But I believe we will be utterly astounded when it does. And I believe that we will say, I didn't expect that. I didn't see that one coming. Are we prepared for it? What will happen in our local congregations as these days approach? Will many more people be called? Will our attendance numbers double? Will they triple? Or will they go smaller still? Will the love of many still yet wax cold? Will some say, I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. How is God preparing us? What lessons are we to be learning today before these tumultuous days do finally arrive? What is the purpose of having church socials? Do we see a connection yet? I do not doubt for one minute that God is very actively involved with every aspect of the church. We are his children. And he loves us, and he's teaching us, he's training us. He wants us, again, as we heard, to grow up to become just like him, to see him as he is. He is intimately involved in our training, each one of us. Now, the only physical thing that brings us as a people together right now is the church. There is no way that this group of people today would have ever been assembled on this date had it not been for the Church of God. That's what brings us together. And we normally really don't even interact with each other at work or at home. We have our separate homes and our separate businesses and places that we go. The church on the Sabbath. The church is our common connection. And so I believe that God works with us through anything related to His church. And that certainly includes socials, doesn't it? I believe church socials have a major part in our development and our training for the kingdom of God. Because as has already been stated, church socials teach us to learn to work together. They teach us to depend on one another. When we go out on that canoe ride, those of us tomorrow morning, there's two of us in the canoe. One person in the canoe depends on the other one. They're not going to, tip it over in the deep water and drown. It's not going to happen. We depend on each other. How does this relate to our future? How does this relate to the crisis conditions that are about to descend on this world? Is it possible God is preparing us for a very special time that's just ahead of us? Is it possible God is preparing a people for a 3.5 year period of time that we call place of safety? Is it possible? I will state, I do believe Camp Dickinson's the place. I mean, you can mark that down if you want to. I don't care. I jest. But let's consider this. What skills will we need as we go there and while we are there? Have you ever thought about what things will be like during that time? Won't we need to have trust and confidence in our leadership? Will we even believe them when they are the ones who maybe are the ones who give us a message that, the time has arrived and this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going to go, this is how we're going to get there? Who's going to give us that information? And will we trust those who give it to us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We are told here by Paul, speaking to the congregation in Thessalonica, he says, "We urge you, brethren," this is more than a suggestion. This is, you really need to get this done. "We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Why are you at peace? Because there's a trust. There's a confidence. You just feel, you know what it means. If we don't know them, how can we esteem them highly? If we don't know them, just name, that's all. We don't know them. How can we trust and depend on them? And is that important? Again, we're imagining what it will be like when that time finally arrives, and that we do believe that the great tribulation is upon us and the time of the protection of the church. Once we're there, what's it going to be like? Will we have the ability at that time to live and work together in less than ideal conditions? Perhaps it'll be hot. Work together in close quarters. Live together in close quarters for a long period of time. Will we know how to share the workload? Will we be leaning on the strengths of others while supporting the ones who are weaker? If that's what we'll do, where did we learn how to do that? How is it that we will have come to put so much trust and confidence in our fellow church members to know, without a doubt, they're not going to tip over the canoe? We can trust them. We trust each other with our lives. How did we learn that? Could it be that we're learning all these things about each other simply through events. As simple as Camp Dickinson. Now let me ask you this. If I were to ask any of you to describe the spirit and the atmosphere that you feel here today, what words would you use to describe it? I believe that almost all of us would use words like this: peaceful, harmony, unity, happiness, togetherness. You agree? Isn't that the type of atmosphere we're expecting to see in the world tomorrow? Follow up on a recent sermon on day one. We're going to be teaching that. We're the ones who are going to help bring that about. Where did we learn it? I believe it's right here. Right here, Camp Dickinson, this weekend. At events like this, at other church socials that we have throughout the year, I believe it's absolutely essential that we learn the lessons of teamwork and working together in unity and in harmony, helping one another. I believe that's what God is teaching His church in every aspect of the church. You know, it's not just our church socials, is it? What other activities do we have where people learn to work together? Especially teaching it to our children. Have you ever thought there might be a purpose for the camp program and our preteen camp? I believe it starts there. You have any comprehension just how important the camp program is to the Church of God and why we make sure that it happens? Do we understand how God is using it to change the lives of our young people? Doesn't camp teach the same values? Peace, harmony, happiness, togetherness, teamwork, working together, supporting one another, helping each other. Isn't that what the camp programs do? Now, some of us are too old to go to preteen camp and the teen camps. Here we are. You suppose God is also using things like church socials to help us learn these things as well? Perhaps right here at Camp Dickinson. So, what does Camp Dickinson remind us of? Again, I thought Mr. Frenchak was going to read this scripture. Isaiah. What does Camp Dickinson remind us of? Yes, you look out through there in that valley and that river. There's one you didn't read. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people will dwell in a place like Camp Dickinson, in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You know, we often talk about Camp Dickinson almost being like a kickoff into, we're getting into the fall holy day season now after this is over. It's going to be an intense, you know, emotion and feeling about and preparation for getting ready for the feast, even in Chattanooga. But we're getting a vision. Even in Chattanooga, a vision of the world tomorrow. We're going to stand up on Lookout Mountain and look over all the seven states and see one day this world, this creation, is going to be peaceful, pleasant, peaceful habitation. Righteousness will dwell there. It will be the world tomorrow. A vision of the kingdom of God. And I hope we see our responsibility, each of us, as first fruits. Those of us who are being called to establish a utopian world just like this, peace and harmony. You see, that's why we were called. We are training today, aren't we? We're learning today. God's preparing the people to know how to bring about world peace. You know, it would seem like we are much like the members who became the first members of the church at the time of Christ's first coming. Those people back in Acts 2 that we read about. They learned to live and work together in harmony for a common purpose. And God greatly blessed the church at that time, didn't he? Today, this present evil world is on the brink of chaos and destruction. It would seem that we are perilously close to this momentous event, the most momentous event in all of Earth's history. But God's preparing us. God's preparing us for something different. As we learn to live and work together, even through something like church socials, we know, we must know, God is involved. God is here. We ask for His presence here. I think it's obvious. I think it's evident that God is blessing the camp this year. God's preparing us to bring the peace and harmony, the unity of spirit that we see right here in this room and at this camp today. He's going to bring it to all mankind in the world tomorrow. And we're training today to be a part of that.